Anybody know what the theme of Christian Worker Seminar is this year? Whatever you want it to be. Good answer. When the preacher stands up with a weapon in his hand, it's time to... This year's theme is called Sharpening the Axe through the Word of God. So I thought I'd give you a taste of the message, and I haven't seen anybody faint yet, which is a good sign to begin with. She didn't pass out, but I'm going to talk to you today about sharpening the axe through prayer. And I'm going to begin with a story, and the story is about Paul Bunyan. You ever heard of Paul Bunyan? The old stories of Paul Bunyan. Well, Paul Bunyan was a lumberjack, the biggest and the best lumberjack that ever lived. He was a big baby. It says that when he was born, he weighed 86 pounds. That's what they said. They said a lot of things about him that may or may not be true. They said he grew very fast. It said he rolled over in his cradle and he knocked down all the trees for miles around. Poor Paul Bunyan did. It said his ma had a hard time keeping him fed. In a single day, Paul would eat 74 buckets of oatmeal with 5 gallons of maple syrup poured on them, and drink at least 14 gallons of milk. Big boy. As a child, he played with an axe and a cross-cut saw like other children played with their toys. On his first birthday, his father gave him a pet blue ox. Babe, yeah, you know, Babe. Babe grew to be 7 axe handles and a plug of tobacco wide. 7 axe handles. 7 of these, and a plug of tobacco. You'll have to use your imagination on that one. But anyhow, between his eyes. Now, that was a big ox, okay? That's Babe. Okay? Says that as a snack, he would eat 30 bales of hay with the wire still around it. Paul and Babe were so large that the tracks they made gallivanting around Minnesota left craters, and it filled in with the water, and that's where they got the 10,000 lakes. That's true. You're from Minnesota, so you know that, okay? Paul's pa tried to keep him in boots, but he had to make him a new pair every day because his feet grew so fast it kept outgrowing the stitching. And finally, though, he stopped growing one day, and it was stretching the truth, but it said most people only came up to his ankles. Paul was a big man. Finally, one day, Paul said goodbye to his ma and pa. His mama climbed up on a ladder and gave him a kiss goodbye, and his pa gave him a gigantic pair of boots and a great big axe. And he went off to see the world and to make his living as a logger. And he got to the logging camp. The boss didn't want to give Paul a job. He took one look at him and he said he doesn't have any experience, and somebody that big is going to eat an awful lot of food, and he's going to eat up all of our provisions. But Paul persisted, and finally he gave him a chance. He took that axe and he swung his axe and he knocked down 20 acres of trees with one swing. So the boss said, I believe we can find a place for you here. Gave him his job as a logger. And he got to the logging camp and began to work, and he got some men to work for him. And they were all big men. They were all 6 feet tall sitting down. So these were big men that worked for him. They all weighed 300 pounds, and all 7 of them had the same name, Elmer. That way when Paul called for him and said, Elmer, all 7 of them would come running all at once. So that's the story. And they took down all kinds of trees, and they sharpened the axe by rolling a big stone down the hill and sharpening the axe blade on that. So let me ask you a little quiz now. Here's a little quiz. Who is that story about? Paul Bunyan. He's the star. He's the main character, right? Who are the supporting characters in the story? Ma and Pa, the Ox Bay, Elmer. Okay, 7 Elmers. Those are all characters, and they all have their place in the story, but the story clearly is about Paul Bunyan. I'm going to tell you another story. I'm going to leave that axe right there. Brian can relax for a little bit. He's keeping his eye. Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is eternal. God has always been. God is, and God always will be. God created the heavens and the earth. The universe is made up of billions of galaxies and billions of solar systems and billions of planets. And just in this one solar system, there's Earth, which is the main planet where we know that there's human life on planet Earth. And on this planet, there are billions of types of life, plants and animals and human beings. Anybody know how many human beings there are on planet Earth? Over 6 billion human beings living, breathing on planet Earth. That he created. Now, here's the question. Who is that story about? God, right? You get a star. You got the answer right. Story is about God. Who are the supporting characters in the story? We are. The story is about God. We are the supporting players. Is that true? Do you believe it's true? Do you believe that the story is about God? Do you believe that we're just supporting characters in the story about God? Okay. Now let me ask you this. Would somebody listening in on your prayers arrive at the same conclusion? Someone listened in on your prayers. Would they determine that the main character is God and that you're a supporting character? You don't have to answer that question. That's intended to get you thinking. Get you thinking. I want to share with you this morning about what God is teaching me about prayer. And first of all, the problem, and I've begun to identify the problem with that last question, but I think too often when it comes to prayer, we live and we pray as though we were the center of the universe, as though it was about us, as though we were the starring character in the play, in the story. And that God is simply one of the many supporting cast members in our story. That's a problem. I struggled with this sermon. I was asked to preach on sharpening the axe through prayer. It obviously fits along with the whole theme of what Christian Worker Seminar was about. And I really struggled with it. I had a hard time because I couldn't find a text. And I began to read through the scriptures and try to find a text that really captured what that meant. And I ran across some good quotes. You know, you look up quotations. I found some great quotes. I found one from Abraham Lincoln that I loved. Abraham Lincoln's quotation was, he says, "Give me 6 hours to chop down a tree, and I will spend 4 of those hours sharpening my axe." That's a good quote, isn't it? That tells us, you know, the importance of preparation. Make sure you have the right tools for the job, and the preparation is important. You could spend 6 hours flailing away at a tree with a dull axe and not get anywhere. If you spent 2 hours with a sharp axe, you can get a lot better. And I thought, man, that's a great quote. How can I find a sermon that captures that? But I couldn't. Couldn't find the scripture. Couldn't find the text. And then I realized that I had to begin to challenge some of my presuppositions. What was I thinking? What was I supposing? The sermon was about sharpening the axe through prayer. And I had been assuming then, as I thought about it, that this was going to be a sermon about how we can use prayer to be more successful, to be a better person, to be happier, more successful, a better, maybe even a better Christian, but kind of like prayer as a self-help tool. That's kind of the approach that I had been beginning with. When I started thinking about how I was going to go with it. And I struggled. And I ran across the title of a book that kind of captures it. There's a book out there. It's called 7 Prayers That Will Change Your Life. You know, prayer is a self-help tool. So prayer is something that's going to change your life, to make you a better person. And I realized that I've been kind of buying into that myth that defines postmodern, what we call postmodern, the generation that we're living in, postmodern spirituality. And that is the myth that religion or spiritual practices or spiritual disciplines are there for the purpose of making us better, happier, healthier, more successful. So I was looking, as we often do, for something quick, something simple, clever, easily remembered that will help us be more successful, to get the most out of prayer. Make the most out of your conversations with God to be fulfilled. And to paraphrase that song, I still couldn't find what I was looking for. I kept searching through the scriptures and I just wasn't finding it. The only thing that I did find, and I'll ask you to turn there, the one verse tucked away in the prophet Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 15. And I read this scripture. And be careful when you read scripture, because sometimes scripture totally challenges your presuppositions if you let it speak to you. And this verse really challenged me. In Isaiah 10:15, it's in the middle of God proclaiming his judgment against the nation of Assyria, whom God had used to punish and discipline Israel for her disobedience against God. But in verse 15, it asks the question, does the axe, so far so good, I got a scripture that has axe in it, I'm well on the way, right? I'm getting there. Does the axe raise itself above him who swings it, or the saw boast against him who uses it, as if a rod were to wield him who lifts it up, or a club brandish him who is not wood? That first question, does the axe raise itself above him who swings it? Does it? Does the axe raise itself above him who swings it? Let's find out. Bonnie says, Lord, forgive all my sins, and I hope I survive this sermon. Is that axe going to raise itself above me? Not by itself. Stand here all day, and that axe is not going to raise itself above the one who swings it. Now, if I reach down with my two hands, I'm not going to hurt anybody, I promise, and lift it up. The axe gets raised, but I have to do the raising. The axe does not raise itself up above him who swings it. And so the question at the bottom of all of this is actually two questions that I think are absolutely important that we need to get. The first question is, who is the axe? And the second question is, who is swinging the axe? Think about that. Who is the axe? And who is swinging the axe? Because if you're going to really understand about prayer, about what it means to sharpen the axe through prayer, you got to get the answer to those two questions right, or you're going to miss the whole point. If you believe that God is the axe, if you believe that God is the axe and that we are the ones that are doing the swinging of the axe, then prayer is all about learning methods, techniques, models of prayer that are going to make us more successful at controlling the axe, which is God, right? Prayer is about learning to control God. And that's where you come up with titles like Seven Prayers That Will Change Your Life Together. How can we get God? How can we control God? How can we put God to work for us so that we can get from God what we want? Now, that's the kind of message that sells books. It does. It sells books. People looking for those kind of things. It'll sell DVDs. It'll sell CDs. Sell that product. As a preacher, you can build a mega church around that message. If you can just market it and capture it. People want to hear the latest techniques for how to hone that axe blade so we can get it to work for us. Prayer, learning how to put God to work for you. You know, that's the whole basis for magic. Think about it for a minute. What is magic? Magic is all about the power of learning how to discover the power to be able to manipulate and control your environment. People like magic to achieve what you want. What's the very best-selling children's books right now? Harry Potter. You know, the Harry Potter is one of the best-selling, the last book in the Harry Potter series is one of the best-selling books out there today, and it hasn't even been released yet. Doesn't come out till what day does it come out? Do we have any Harry Potter fans here? July something. See, they know when it's going to be released. They know when the book's going to come off the press. And it's going to sell a million copies the first day it comes off, at least. Kids care about that. Because people feel powerless in this world, and magic makes them feel powerful. Magic is about learning how to control supernatural forces and make them submit so that you have power over your environment. There's a very fine line between miracles and magic as you read through the Bible. I thought about this, and I thought about some of the people in the Bible and some of the things that they did. And I started off with Moses. Think about the things that Moses did. Remember the very first thing he did when he appeared before Pharaoh? What did he do? He took his stick, his staff, his rod, and he threw it. And what happened to it? Turned into a snake. And then Pharaoh's magicians, what did they do? They took their sticks and they threw it out there and they turned into snakes too. So magic. Miracle and magic. And it was a very fine line between the two. Of course, Moses' serpent ate up all the other snakes, proving once again God's superiority. All the plagues were miracles, but Pharaoh confused them for magic. In fact, his magicians were able to emulate a few of them. The crossing of the sea on dry land is a miracle. Receiving water from the rock was a miracle. All of these things that God did, Moses was his mouthpiece, Moses was his handiwork, but it was God who was doing all of these miracles. But even Moses forgot that. Do you realize that Moses forgot that at a time? Because towards the end, when they were just getting ready to go in and take possession of the land that God promised them, once again the people were thirsty and God had said to Moses, I want you to speak to that rock. You remember what Moses did? He struck the rock and he said, must we bring you water from this rock? See, Moses had crossed over in his thinking. He crossed over from miracle, which is God's power, to magical thinking. Look what I can do. Magic, control, power. Miracles are used to glorify God and give Him honor. Magic is used to glorify self. We find that in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, when... Turn over to Acts chapter 8 for just a second. Acts chapter 8 verse 9, it says, now for some, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery. He was magical in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. And he boasted that he was someone great. Magic, it's all about me and my power. And all the people, both high and low, gave their attention and exclaimed, this man is the divine power known as the great power, and they followed him because he amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized and followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. And when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. They arrived and they prayed that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not come on any of them yet. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them. They received the Holy Spirit. But here's the verse, verse 18. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given on the laying of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability, this power, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter answered, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps He will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Simon the magician was so amazed with the miraculous power that he wanted to buy it, used for his own magical power. Jesus was faced with the same decision, by the way, that same dilemma, with what to do with his power. When Jesus received the Spirit of God at his baptism and he went into the wilderness, how am I going to use this power that God has given me? What am I going to do with the Spirit of God? And he was tempted to use it in a magical way. If you really are the Son of God, what was the temptation? Turn the stones into bread. Be a magician. Use your power. Jesus said no. He could have made an excellent magician and used it for his fame, his power, his glory. But in those scenes, Jesus is essentially saying no to magical thinking and yes to service. Jesus decided in that time, no, I am not swinging the axe. I'm not going to use my power, which is God's power, for my own purposes. Jesus decided, I am the axe, and that God is the one that's doing the swinging. And it's my purpose and my mission in life to submit to God and to be used and to let my life be for His glory. Prayer was the time when Jesus went through that struggle. Prayer was the time when God honed Jesus down, when He honed that axe blade down to a sharp instrument to accomplish God's purposes for him. Those nights that Jesus spent in prayer throughout his ministry, God was sharpening him. The night that Jesus spent in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, sweating drops of blood before he was arrested, God was honing him down to a perfect blade for his glory. What Jesus struggled to learn about God in prayer, he is teaching us in the Scriptures. It's not about learning how to sharpen the axe, who is God, but it's prayer is about learning how to allow God to do what? Sharpen us, because we are instruments in God's service. God is not an instrument in our service. Prayer is about us learning how to yield to God. God is the one who yields the axe blade. We are the axe. We are trying to determine how can I be most effective as an instrument for God and God's purposes. Now, in this process, will we receive any blessings? Well, do we get any benefits from it? I can see some of you scratching your head. What's in it for me? The answer is absolutely yes. When we submit to God and allow God to use us, we will have a sense of purpose, fulfillment, identity, friendship. We might even have what appears to be signs of success in the world's eyes. We might experience health or wealth or happiness. God may indeed choose to bless us with those things. That's up to Him. He is our Father. He wants to give good gifts to His children. But if they do come to us, they come as gifts to be enjoyed, ultimately to glorify God. Prayer is not about pursuing those gifts for our glory. Prayer is about submitting ourselves to God to be used by Him for His glory. Remember, who's swinging the axe? God is. Who is the axe? We are. Just as prayer was a primary way in which God sharpened Jesus to be an effective instrument for His kingdom, prayer is one of the ways that God sharpens us to be effective instruments for His kingdom. And now we're ready to look and see what God's Word has to say about sharpening the axe, which is us, through prayer. And I want to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. It's a scripture that most of you are familiar with. Some of you have probably committed it to memory. It is the Lord's Prayer. Jesus teaches us how to pray. Jesus is showing us in this prayer how we can truly allow God to sharpen us through prayer to be instruments for God's service and God's glory. This is how you should pray, Jesus said. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Take a few minutes now to look at what this teaches us. First of all, he says, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus teaches us here that prayer is personal. We have been created for intimacy with God. Jesus modeled this for us in his prayer. When Jesus prayed, what was the term that Jesus used? Do you know? When Jesus prayed to God? You know what term he used? He called him Abba, Daddy. The greatest term of intimacy that a child can use for a father is Daddy, Abba. When Jesus talked to God, he spoke to him using that term of intimacy. This was unusual. This is not something that the disciples had experienced before. But he was teaching us that we are created to be in an exclusive relationship with God as our Father. We, the axe, were created for God's hands only. That's the image. Look at this image. We were created for God's hands only. If we're the axe, we're created for God's hands only. We are to be used exclusively by our Father, our Daddy. When Jesus taught the greatest commandment, what was it? You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, all your strength. Put God first. The Ten Commandments stressed that. He said, worship God and serve Him only. Isaiah 43, verse 7, it says that you were created from God's glory. Now, Israel forgot this, didn't they? You read through and study the Old Testament, you'll see Israel forgot this time and time again. What were the consequences for her forgetting that she was for God's hands only? They were taken into captivity. Those Assyrians came and attacked the northern kingdoms, and then later on the Babylonians came in and attacked the southern kingdoms, sent them away into captivity because they forgot. And God needed to remind them, you are for my hands only. God said, I'm a jealous God. I want you to worship and serve me alone. If history serves as a lesson for us, it's that we were created to be in an exclusive relationship with God. We are intended to be for His hands only. Remember that. The axe is for His hands only. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom, Jesus teaches us, the axe is for God's kingdom purposes only. Have you ever seen an axe with a mind of its own? Have you ever seen an axe head that just went wherever it wanted to go? I have. I've seen it. I've seen it. You get up there, and now this is a kind of a plastic blade. But you get an old wooden blade that kind of gets, the wood kind of gets split. And you get up there and you take, I don't want to scare Bonnie to death, but you go up there with that old, and you hit a hard piece of wood with that old blade, and what happens to it? Busts off, cracks off, and that axe head decides to go where it wants to. That's a scary thing. When an axe head has a mind of its own, it means that it's broken. It's broken. And it becomes useless. If it's broken, what does it need? If it's broken, what's it need? It needs to be repaired, right? It needs to be fixed. It needs to be put back together. That's what Jesus does. We are all broken. Jesus puts us back together. Some people are completely broken. They need to be fixed. Jesus died on the cross to take us in our brokenness and fix us and repair us and put us back together and make us useful instruments that we can accomplish God's will for us. Now, the other thing that would make an axe not very usable is what? A dull blade. Use it over time, you don't sharpen the blade, it becomes dull, it becomes next to useless. You can hack away all that you want, you're not going to get anywhere. And so that's the other reason. The axe is too dull. What does God do? He sharpens us. That's what prayer is about. God is sharpening us. He's honing down that axe blade to make a sharp edge. He's teaching us that the world is not about what we want. It's not about imposing our will upon God or upon the world. As we already saw, and I'm going to remind you again of Isaiah 10:15. Does the axe raise itself against him who swings it? No. Or the saw boast against him who uses it? No. As if the rod were to wield him who lifts it up, or the club brandish him who is not wood. Prayer is about aligning us with God's agenda. It's about us focusing in on what God wants. God's the designer. God is the builder. It's His kingdom that He's in the process of building. We are the instruments. Okay? We're the tools that God uses, but it's ultimately about His kingdom that He's in the process of building. Remember, the world's about His story. The axe is an extension of the one who wields it. It's an extension. If I were to swing this axe, apart from scaring a few people half to death, but it would be an extension of my hands. It would be carrying out my will, my purposes. And that's what we need to understand, that prayer is God is the one who is swinging the axe, and the axe is us, and we're caring about His purposes. Too often we spend too much time in prayer telling God what it is that we want Him to do. Don't we? I mean, be honest, don't we? We come to God with a shopping list of all the things that we want and need and have in mind for Him to do for us. And we spend typically very little time listening. How is it that we're going to learn and understand what God wants for us if we spend all the time doing the talking and not very much time listening? I challenge you, challenge all of us, to spend much more time in our prayer listening to God, because that's one of the ways that God wants to sharpen us, to make us useful instruments for Him. By spending time in prayer, by listening to Him and understanding where does He want to take us. Now, God does care about what we have to say. I don't mean to stand here and say that we shouldn't tell God what we want or need, that there's anything wrong with that. But we need to remember that we are to listen to God, spend much more time listening to God and what He wants for us. It's okay to tell God how we're doing. You know, if I'm swinging an axe every now and then, what am I going to do? I'm going to stop and I'm going to check the blade, right? I'm going to say, how's it doing? Does it need to be sharpened? Is there anything I need to do to improve this? And that's what prayer can be as well. We can tell God what's going on. We can tell God where we're having difficulties and struggles and we need help. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us God will not test us beyond what we're able to bear. God is wise. He knows what we're capable of. He's not going to push us beyond what our limits are. If we've got a dull axe blade, He's not going to continue to hack away. He's going to take that time out to sharpen the blade, make us more productive. But we need to pay more attention to what God's agenda is in prayer. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. The axe depends on the one swinging it for maintenance. The more the axe is put to work, the more sharpening is required. If you use this axe every day, then how often does it need to be maintained? Every day, right? You can't be worried about whether the axe will be sharp next week. If I'm going to use this axe today, I need to make sure that it's ready today, not next week. It needs to be sharpened now. At the same time, an axe that isn't being used doesn't need to have continued sharpening. If I never take the axe out and use it, then I don't need to keep sharpening it. Imagine a person that has an axe and keeps it tucked away in a case in their living room, a glass case under lock and key. And they put that axe in there, and they close it, and they lock it up. And once a week, they unlock the case and open it up and take the axe out and hold it for an hour or so and sharpen it and oil it and make sure the blade is all pretty. And then they go back and they put the axe in the case again and close the door and lock it. What would you think about that? A waste of a good axe, number one. Okay, waste of a good hour, too. Why do you keep sharpening something that's never been coming in contact with anything? The fact is, the more often that we take that axe out, it needs to be put to work and it needs to be used. We have been created to be used by God and used regularly, to be put to work by God. And when we are put to work by God, we will need to constantly be sharpened. That's what prayer is. We will constantly come in contact. If we're allowing God to use us, we at times will come in contact with other people and we will become damaged in the process of being used. Has that ever happened to you? You've tried to be useful to God in service and you've ended up getting damaged in the process? Absolutely. If you've never been damaged in the process, you need to take the axe out of the case a little more often and be used. Because in the process, I'm scaring Allison to death over there. I'm sorry. Okay, when we are doing what God wants us to do, being used by God, we will constantly get dinged up, get blunted, need to be repaired, need to be fixed, and allow God to do that. God is the one who provides it, and prayer is one of the means by which God takes care and maintains that axe. The next one is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And that is that the axe is submissive to the hands that wield it. Jesus here asks us to do two things. Go back and look at that. What are the two things that He asks? Lead us and deliver us. Lead us. What happens, and I'm not going to swing this gun, I'm going to scare somebody to death. But what happens is we swing the axe goes into the wood. And ideally it's going to go where the person swinging it wants it to go, right? Wherever He guides it. And when we say lead us, we're saying, God, show us submissiveness. Teach us where You want us to go as You use us as Your instruments. Teach us, show us, point us the direction. Help us to follow Your leading. That's a process. It's sometimes a great struggle. What about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? He knew His purpose. He knew 3.5 years earlier He had prayed and He had studied and discerned God's will and He knew what God wanted for Him to do. And yet when push came to shove and the hour of trial and the hour of testing came, Jesus still struggled. He said, God, if it's Your will, let this cup pass from me. He was struggling. He was being honest with God. It was very hard for Him to go through with what God wanted Him to do. And yet in the end, what did He do? Thy will be done. In the end, He submitted. In the end, He surrendered. In the end, He said, God, You're the one that's swinging the axe. I am the instrument. I will yield to Your leading. Lead us. When you or I are struggling to submit to God, we need to spend more time in prayer. That's what Jesus teaches us. Now, what do we often do, though? In those times of struggle and testing and temptation, what are we often tempted to do? We want to stay back. We neglect God. We run away from God. We avoid God. If trials are coming in our lives, we pray less rather than more. If temptation is strong upon us, we tend to withdraw from God. We withdraw from worship. We withdraw from the things that would help to sharpen us, the things that God would use to sharpen us. When we are facing times of trial and temptation, pray more, not less. Lead us, God. Guide us, God. The axe head goes down. Lead us. Show us where you want us to go, God. Now, sometimes, when that axe blade goes down, what happens? Get stuck. You've had that happen to you before, too. Get stuck in the wood. Okay? So what does it need to have happen? It needs to be released from the wood. It needs to be delivered from the wood. The wood has trapped it. The wood has captured it. The wood is holding on to it. And it needs to be delivered. It needs to be set free. And so that's the second part of that. Lead us and then deliver us. We need God to set us free from the power of sin that grips us, that grabs a hold of us, that tries to keep us from being able to be used for God for His glory. Do you ever get stuck in your faith? Do you ever get trapped by sin? Yes, you do. We all do. And when that happens, we need God. The good news is, no matter how strong sin's grip is on us, and it can be strong sometimes, guess what? God's stronger. Deliver us. God's power to deliver is more powerful than sin's power to grab us and hold on to us. Deliver us. That's what the cross is all about. Jesus died on the cross to set us free, to deliver us from the power of sin and death. So prayer is about seeking God's direction, lead us, and it is about seeking God's deliverance to set us free. Deliver us. Prayer also realizes that there will be obstacles. Even when we're trying to follow God's leading, even when we're trying to follow where God would lead us, there are other forces that are at work trying to turn our hearts away. The evil one is at work. Luke 22, Jesus said to Peter, Simon Peter, he said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that you may not fail, your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Prayer is part of our defense against the evil one that seeks to sift us. In Gethsemane, Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Simon, why are you sleeping?" Jesus was praying. He looked over there. Peter was sound asleep. "Simon, why are you sleeping? Watch and pray. Could you not keep watch for even 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not fall into temptation." Prayer is one of the means by which we guard against the evil one. We guard against temptation. As this present evil age draws to its conclusion, I believe that we are facing a time of persecution that is unparalleled since the beginning of the world. Amen? Some of you believe that too? The spirit of Antichrist is growing. I believe that militant Islam poses a threat both to Israel and to the followers of Jesus, unparalleled to anything that we've seen. Jesus promised that there would be times of great distress that were going to come upon the earth. What the Jews experienced in the first century when their city was attacked, when the temple was torn down by the Romans, will be nothing in comparison to what is unleashed upon the earth at the end of the age. Now more than ever, the church, we need to be sharp. We need to be strong. We need to be precise. We need to follow God's leading. We need to be strong in resisting the powers of evil that surround us. We need to be preparing ourselves and our children and our children's children to live and serve God in a world that is growing more and more hostile to God. Amen? Make no mistake about it, we are in a war. We are in a spiritual war. As any good soldier knows that when you go into war, you need to understand who your commander is, what his priorities are, what your orders are, who your enemy is, and to make sure that your weapons are ready to be used at a moment's notice, because your life and your death depends upon it. Prayer is about making us ready to be used by God as His instruments in that spiritual warfare, to be led by God and to be delivered from our enemies. Amen? We are in the midst of a story. starts out in the beginning. You have copies of that story that you carry around. We're in the midst of a story. This story is not finished yet, is it? We're in the midst of a story. The story, really. His story. Someone once said that history is his story. And that's true. We're in the midst of his story. It's God's story. God is preparing to bring about his kingdom, the kingdom of God. He is preparing to make this earth his home one day among the righteous. His most decisive act in bringing this about was in sending his son Jesus Christ to empower his son to declare the coming of that kingdom, to empower people to enter into that kingdom through faith and baptism into Jesus Christ. He did this by dying on the cross, and God raised him from the dead. God commissioned and empowered us to be his agents. We are to go then and proclaim the coming of this kingdom, what God is in the process of doing. We are his instruments in preparing the way of the Lord. We are his instruments. Who is the axe? We are. Who is swinging the axe? God is. Let's never get confused about that. God is the one who is to be using us. We were created for his hands only, to be submissive to him only. We are fully dependent upon him and him only. Prayer teaches us all of these things. So I invite you today, allow God to sharpen you through prayer. Is sharpening easy? Now, this poor little axe doesn't have any feelings, does it? But we do. And when God sharpens us through prayer, will it be a painful process sometimes? If we allow it to, if we allow God to really do the work that he's called upon to do, absolutely it will be. Repentance is a difficult process. Confession is a difficult process. Submission is a difficult process. Learning that the universe isn't about us, with us as the star and the lead role, and God as some supporting cast member out there. It's difficult to come to terms with that. We live in a very selfish and self-centered age, and everybody thinks that we're number one and it's all about us. No, it's not all about us. It's all about God. But God has invited us to be instruments that he uses to participate in what he is doing in the world. Prayer is not about learning techniques to control God, magic, creating what we want, getting God to do what we want for us. Prayer is about learning to submit to what God wants and allowing him to put us to work to accomplish his kingdom, his purposes. Do you understand more about prayer now? One person understands more about prayer. Thank you, Lee. Do you understand more about prayer now? This is the part where you wake up and say, yes, amen, preacher. Because I can go another half hour if you need more teaching. I can do that. Praise the Lord. All right. This time we're going to prepare our minds and our hearts to respond to what God is teaching us through prayer. As we sing our closing hymn today, we're going to invite you to make that commitment to allow God to be the one that's in charge, to submit to him, to allow him to use you in whatever way. If you want to make that decision to place yourselves in God's hands, to come forward as we sing.